Okay, on the screen, you're going to see in a moment, Colossians 3:17. When I'm at the pulpit, then it has become an item from spending time with the Lord that we have a message from the Lord. We've all come to know that the Word of God is not just a book, it is a love letter written from Him for us. And so, as you see there, put your first name there in the parentheses, and let's read Colossians 3:17 together. Ron, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Father, we thank You for having adopted us. We thank You so very much for having drawn us into Your wonderful family. We are very grateful that You chose to send Your Son as our substitutionary sacrifice, and that, Lord Jesus, You would go to the cross, and there You would pay for everyone's sins in the world. But what You did on the cross becomes effective for only those of us who respond to Your grace alone, through faith alone, in You alone. And we confess and repent of our sins and receive You into our lives, not just as a figment of our imagination, but we receive You into our lives as our Lord, our boss, our master, and as our Savior. And so we thank You that we have the opportunity this morning to be here in this place dedicated to You and for Your glory and for Your honor, and that we might listen to You as spiritual ears to hear what You might say to us today from Your living, active, inerrant Word of God. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for joining us in such a wonderful, loving way. From your message notes, you know we're looking at the gospel's incredible power over demons and persecution. We're going to be moving to page 4 of your notes momentarily. I shared with you 2 weeks ago, and last week you may have been, Kathy and I were up in San Ramon and had the joy of visiting with Mindy and with one of our granddaughters there, Braylon and Mike. They all send their love to you. But I shared with you 2 weeks ago an experience that I had as an associate pastor, as my pastor then, and we went and we actually met a young man who was filled with more than one demon. I went as someone who was kind of giggling to himself because didn't believe in it. I know what the Word of God said, but I'd never really seen one. I didn't really believe in him. But you know, it was real. People don't levitate on their own. And to see someone standing in a living room, family room, I don't know which it was, you know, 3 to 4 inches off the ground, and there's nothing there holding this young man up, it was quite shocking. But then I got to thinking about that. When I was a young officer, and I'd received what we call a 415 call, a radio call, 415 of the Penal Code, that stands for the definition of, what's 415, officer? Disturbance. Disturbance of the peace of some kind. So when I arrived in this cul-de-sac, I took up a position of advantage for myself because I was the only one in the car. And I got out and I came within about 10 yards of him. And he's just yelling nonsense. And he turned around and he saw me. Now, I fully expected him to say something about being a police officer, but he didn't. He didn't say, "Help me, help me, there's a police officer here." He was yelling, "Help me, help me, he's a Christian." How did he know I was a Christian? I have no idea. I've never seen him before. But he identified me as a Christian. So these demons are out there and around, and it's not just on television and in movies. We're told in the Word of God, in the book of Hebrews, that some of us have entertained angels unaware. Good angels, holy angels. I don't believe that means we have not entertained demons unaware. I believe I had at least two direct encounters with the other side. So be careful, family. As I left you last time, you are already wearing the armor of God. Just go through it. Think about what the helmet means, what the breastplate means, what all of these pieces mean. They will give you courage as you face evil in this world in which we find ourselves. So turning to page 4 of your message notes. The gospel's power in persecution. Excuse me. The gospel's power in persecution. Follow along as I read to you verses 19 through 24, and then we'll begin to unpack it. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison, fastening the feet on their stocks. If you'd show that next photograph, please. What you see before you is an artist's depiction of what was known at that time as magistrates of ancient Rome. Tribunes and praetors were their common names. These were men that had great authority, power over life and death, and they were well heeled. They were among the top politicians of the day. They're going to be two magistrates in every colony that Rome established as they were going through the Mediterranean world. For the most part, later they would be on their way to Europe and across the way to Great Britain and so forth. But these particular magistrates, as I say, wielded great power. They would bring persecution into its own in the colony that we call Philippi, and begin to separate Christians out, as we're going to see they do Jewish people as well. Persecution is nothing new to us today. Persecution has been going forth from before Philippi, from Jerusalem forward. Persecution is, you know, we met Rebecca and her little girl, what, a year and a half or so ago. Her husband, the little girl's father, had been murdered by Boko Haram in Africa. They lived in Nigeria. But Rebecca and her husband, now deceased, and daughter are Christians. And because they are Christians, they have been harassed by the radical Muslims. There is a lady, I'm not sure, if you're anybody here Swedish? Not you, honey. I need someone who speaks Swedish. Yeah, sure, for sure. I'm going to try to pronounce her name. It's Pave. Pave Rosnan. She's going to appear before the Finnish Supreme Court. It says here, after two acquittals, longtime Finnish member of the parliament, Pave Rosnan, will go to court a third time for publicly stating biblical beliefs on marriage and sexuality. This time at the Finnish Supreme Court. An acquittal by the High Court could strengthen freedom of religion in Finland. A court date hasn't been set yet. Quote, Franklin Graham, he says, I thank God for Dr. Rosnan and her willingness to take a stand for truth and righteousness. Even in a Western country, our faith continues to be more and more persecuted. Jesus is just not very much appreciated. If you'd show that next photograph, please. These magistrates, they have a bodyguard by the name of a lector, which I'll show you momentarily. What you see there before you is the Faces Act and bundle of rods. As you heard earlier by Luke, when we were reading that scriptural passage, he was talking about being beaten with rods. Well, that is a package that is carried by a lector. Would you show that next photograph, please? As you can see, in his one hand, he's carrying the package of rods. And you can see the axe blade. That was a symbol of Roman authority, Roman law. These rods were used on an arrestee and used in such a way as to bring the maximum amount of pain without killing the subject. These rods would be used, that were used on Paul and on Silas. They would be used on their heads. They'd be used on their elbows, their kneecaps, as well as their ankles. Those areas are very bony and therefore subject to a great deal of pain. As a law enforcement officer, I was taught to use my then baton. It was wood. Today we have metal ones that can be lengthened and shortened, and I don't even recall what we're calling them now. They've only changed three or four times since I left the department. We were taught never to use them on a person's head. They're not intended to kill anyone. They're intended to stop a person from exercising force against the officer and to stop, just stop trying to not go to jail. So these things are used to bring, as I say, the maximum amount of pain. The lector would use it in such a way as to hit the bone and to fracture it. Not necessarily break it, but it was okay if he broke it. This was the Roman way of doing things. They were brutal. Next photograph, please. You heard Luke speak about they were put in the inner prison. They weren't just put in prison, they were put in the deepest portion of the prison. Inside a Roman prison cell, they were pretty empty, other than the prisoners. In this case, you're going to see their artist's rendition of Saul or Paul and Silas, and they're in the stocks. They're like handcuffs, but they're mounted on the floor, and a person's ankles are put through, and then you have a metal or a wood object put on the top, and then they're locked down. You can't get up and walk around. On the floor in a Roman cell, you're going to find it stuffed with straw. In the straw, you will find bugs. You can't move away from them if you're in the stocks. Usually, depends on when the last time the straw was taken out and replaced, there would be a corner of that cell that would be used to take care of your business. As you can notice, these two images, they can't go anywhere. What's going to happen when they need to answer nature's call? They will sit in it. That's where Paul and Silas are. They don't get to go over to a corner and take care of business. They have to sit there. These are things that are never really considered as we read through the Word of God. Nor did I think about it when I was watching Adam 12 before I went on the police department, that I would have to take individuals to my hotel and book them in. And in those days, we didn't have rubber gloves. And these people would have their pants filled with feces and urine. They're going to have to stay in this stuff until we get to them next week and see the most wonderful things taking place by the hand of our Heavenly Father on their behalf. So again, looking at verses 19 through 14. And when her owners, remember, we met this slave girl, this fortune teller. A fortune teller like we have up here on Balboa, as we discussed 2 weeks ago. You go up one block and on the corner of the next block, you've got this home with a great big sign out there, fortune teller, tarot cards, and so forth. Down here, south on the boulevard, you go to Chatsworth Boulevard. You come back three or four office doors, and you got another one. They're all over the place. Does anyone think that these people just might have a demon themselves that they're working for? These demons are very real and around, and they don't like you. I know they hate Kathy and me, for we've had to deal with them for over 40 years. So be careful. They may not just come after you, Dad or Mom. They may come after your children. And we've seen that as a couple and as a family. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, remember, Paul has cast the demon out of this fortune-telling girl. These guys have lost their livelihood. And when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Now, there must have been, what, four or five or more owners of this slave girl? I mean, you're not going to see Paul and Silas being dragged into a marketplace by one man. Even two. There's going to be a group of individuals that are putting their hands upon our two apostles, our evangelists. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, two of them, how do we know that? Extra biblical literature tells us each colony had two magistrates. These men are Jews, these owners of this former fortune teller. And remember the joy of what Paul did. I mean, she's being forced by these men to follow them all over Philippi. And Paul finally has enough of it. He rids her of this demon. She's set free. Set free. She's not going to think the things that she had been thinking during this time. She's not going to be doing these dark things that she has done for as long as she has been filled with this demon. She's set free. And we get the inclination that she then being set free, now God the Holy Spirit comes to fill her because she has received Christ as her Lord and Savior. And when they brought them before the magistrates, these evil men, they say, these men are Jews. Why do they have to call them out as Jews? Why can't they just say, hey, look, Gary, Rasmussen. They're not going to say he's Dutch or anything like that. It's this guy is white. So what? They don't have to mention anything, but they say these men are Jews. So we see anti-Semitic things going on right here. Anti-Semitism, it's terrible. I mean, I've been here 79 years now, and I probably started becoming aware of things in the world about age 3. I've never seen people hating Jews like I see today. What has happened? What has happened? I don't understand. Has it been buried and hidden away all these years, and now it has the courage to come to the surface? I just thought there were these radical people that wore hoods and were part of white nationalist movements and so forth that were anti-Jewish people. But now we see this throughout the country by all kinds of people of different backgrounds. These men are Jews. So that means something, of which I'll explain in just a moment. And they are disturbing our city. Really? Where did we ever get an indication from our Heavenly Father through Luke that the city's being upset? What we have seen is that the city is being afforded the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people aren't getting upset. There are those that are receiving it, like Lydia, Lydia's family, the people who work for Lydia, people who were down by the river, the place of prayer. They're listening to the gospel and they're coming to faith. These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. A lie. But the magistrates are listening. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. What is that? What is it that they advocate that Romans cannot accept or practice? I never asked that question before in multiple readings of this text. It would appear Paul, Silas, and their missions core value team, they are calling people to abandon emperor worship. Replace that by hearing and receiving the gospel. They're hearing, you can be forgiven all of your sins, all of your shame, never to bring it into your life again. Your sins will be as far as the east is from the west. All you need to do is respond to God's grace alone, through faith alone, in His Son, Jesus Christ alone, and repent of your sins, and then receive the Lord Jesus into your life. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us. I mean, they've got all of these pagan gods and goddesses. They can't add one more. The crowd joined in attacking them. Kind of like what we might have been seeing taking place around the White House the other day. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Paul, as you will recall, when we had studied in 1 Corinthians, that letter to the Corinthian church family, he is going to end up being beaten with rods, not once or twice, but three times. Three times. I mean, I've watched my wife go through the pain of a fractured humerus bone. Not very funny. Paul's going to go through this over three times and be beaten multiple times with the rods. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. The jailer received the order. He put them in the inner prison, not the outer prison, but the inner one, and fastened their feet in the stocks. In most ancient cities, according to archaeologists of this period, the marketplace, the agora, was a public space, not unlike a flea market, probably similar, but on a very larger example of what some of you may have seen here in our north parking lot last Sunday, late afternoon, early evening, 818. You have all of these various pop-ups with places to buy food, sell your wares, and share the gospel too from our particular pop-up. This was a very large open-air square, bounded, as I was saying, with some permanent buildings. If you've ever been out to the Saga Speedway, they have some permanent buildings, and then they used to have just the little tents that they put up. The market also became a neutral place to conduct public business and to hold trials. Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. In a Roman colony, the marketplace usually included a judgment seat, the bema, a raised stone platform from which government officials tried cases and issued proclamations. If you'd show that next photograph, please. Now, we're not looking at the pillar in the middle of the marketplace. We're looking at the, in the background, you see that pile of stones. On top of that, you would have a place where you would have the bema seat placed. Next photograph, please. The bottom photograph you can place on top of the one on top, and it gives you an artist's rendition of what the bema seat would have been like. People would gather around, you would have the magistrates up on top, and they would listen and make their particular judgments. If you look at your notes, the slave girls' masters apprehended Paul and Silas, dragged them before the city officials, and issued a charge they thought would stick. Clearly, they couldn't tell the truth. I mean, think about it. They're going to go before these magistrates and say, this guy over here, he cast a demon out of this girl over here, and now I've got to go to work. So unable to, they're unable to tell the truth about the actual grievance that they have, but the slave girls' owners instead branded Paul and Silas, Jews, as some sort of radical element in their city of Philippi. They're bringing something awful into the city, like, let's be moral. Let's give women more rights. Let's treat children with a little more respect. To close their case, they accused the men of throwing our city, they said, throwing our city into confusion. Ektoresso is the verb here in the Greek text, and the verb that refers to causing a riot, to causing a huge disturbance. And this affected the bottom line concern of any empire building Roman. These magistrates, they have been given their positions. They didn't earn them. They have a friend higher up who provided them these positions. And as I say, they could let you live, or they could declare that you needed to lose your life. Extremely powerful and rich men. They prided themselves on conducting their courts with the rule of law. But in this case, these two magistrates, they're being caught up in this riot that is beginning because of these immoral men that have lost their income from this slave girl. This, of course, was not only a false charge that they had brought before the magistrates. The slave girl's master successfully turned the city officials and the people who were witnessing all this into an agitated mob, sort of like what I was looking at on Monday or Sunday at the White House. In any case, because Romans did not yet distinguish mainline Judaism apart from Christianity, they're both lumped together, and something had taken place in Rome. Don't know what it is, but Emperor, where did I write down his name? Claudius. He gave an edict at this very time that all Jews were to be kicked out of Rome. So as far as these magistrates were concerned, that means Christianity too. Both of them, they need to be eradicated. Philippi doesn't need now, because of these false accusations, need any Christians in the city. Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. A judge could exercise wide latitude in deciding a case, but he had an obligation to seek justice, which the Romans prize as a virtue. In this specific case, however, the accused were not given an opportunity to dispute the charges. No witnesses were presented to substitute, to substantiate the accusation. And no time was given for cross-examination. In fact, they never discovered that Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens, which would have really changed everything. But they had violated their own law. Instead, the magistrates summarily ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped. That's they lose their toga, if you will, the top portion. What they're left is something that wrap around their private parts and thrown in the prison after they were beaten. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. Their ordered punishment reveals intense anger and fear. Being beaten with rods, locked in the most secure part of the prison, and put in stocks was an extreme reaction by Roman standards. Obviously, Paul and Silas had become the target of a growing anti-Semitic today. But they became the targets, Paul and Silas. Remember, Luke, who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's a Gentile. He's a Greek. And Timothy, he's both Jewish and Greek. No one else in the team was apprehended. But Paul and Silas and the team are being kept safe for a more amazing, wonderful thing, miracle, if you will, that's going to take place when we come together next Sunday. So, we're going to continue to look at the gospel and its wonderful power over demons as well as people who are being persecuted. But that'll be next time. So, get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you very much for allowing us to see that it's not only in our day and age when laws are being misused to punish your kids. We pray, Father, for those little old ladies who sit in jail, even now as you give me this opportunity to speak, who are placed in jail because they went to an mortuary and they complained about the taking the lives of these little ones. Father, we look to you that even as you will reach out to Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and the rest of the core value team, that you might set them free, even in a miraculous way, as you do Paul and Silas. Father, we thank you that through the remembrance of the wearing of that spiritual armor that you've given us, we can walk in this world of evil and be protected from these evil beings that are present with us in this world. We look to you to continue the protection of our brothers and sisters all over the world. But especially this morning, I call for you to continue to do these things for my brothers and sisters right here who make up our church family. Father, if we find ourselves sharing your good news and being persecuted for it, may we keep our mind focused on you, that you are with us always. You've promised never, ever to forsake us, that you will be with us to the end of this evil age, all the way one day into heaven. So, Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. And for those we prayed for earlier, we simply put an exclamation point on what was requested. You have asked us to come before you and to pray for one another. So we wait upon you to activate your words this morning in our own lives and to take good care of those whom we have prayed for. For it's in Jesus' name and for his glory that we pray. Amen.